Let me add to the welcome that's already been extended this morning. We certainly do appreciate you being here. We're especially grateful to have our visitors this morning, recognizing that about two-thirds of our congregation is gone. It's always great to have somebody to sit in an empty pew when everybody's gone. But our young folks this weekend have been participating in Lads to Leaders. It's a great developmental program for our young folks, and we are grateful for those young men and ladies for the time and the effort they put into learning God's Word and growing spiritually. But that's where so many folks are this morning. But we are glad, so glad to have you. This year, in my preaching in particular, I have chosen a theme in regards to the epistles, starting with the book of Romans and going through the rest of the New Testament. We're taking a book each month and looking at some of the advice that Paul gave in relationship to what we should be. Sometimes I think we forget. You know, I know we can quote a lot of passages. You can look at Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." But, you know, do we put that to practice? And I think a lot of the problems that the church as a newborn, a fledgling, was facing were growing pains. And you see these growing pains, and you see how Paul is going to give them all kinds of advice. From the book of Romans, I believe he advised them, and, you know, there's no way that you can preach and teach everything that's in these books, so I kind of had to pick a theme. As I was going through Romans, it looked like righteousness just kept coming up time and time and time again. Chapter 1, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, talks about our righteousness. You know, if you go back to the book of Matthew 5 and verse 20, except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So righteousness was something that was on, especially on the mind of Paul in the book of Romans when he wrote that book. You come to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I guess if I could sum it up in one word, it'd be frustration. There's so much frustration in regards to God's family sometimes. Here is Paul, as he deals with, and it just depends on how you want to divide it up, 11 or 12 or 13 different problems in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with more problems. And in particular, he's dealing with individuals that are challenging the fact whether or not he's a true apostle. You know, and you get over to chapter 11 and chapter 12, he says, "Truly the signs of apostle were done in me." And Paul performed those miracles. He taught the messages, but yet he was being challenged by false teachers. In the book of Galatia, the book that we just finished this past month, we were looking at advice in relationship to the gospel, the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility, always has been, always will be. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. That's our responsibility. You look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. I mean, you barely crack open the book, and what does he say? "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So the good news of Jesus Christ can be perverted when people make it what they want instead of what God intended for the message to teach and to say and to do and promote. Then it becomes a perverted gospel. This month we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. And I forget how many times, I think I counted them, it seems like it's in the mid-30s or maybe even 40s, the expression in Christ, in Him, is used. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3, the latter part. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Paul, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you there's some great blessings in Christ. Tremendous blessings. And the only place you're going to find them are in Christ. Today we're going to look at all spiritual blessings. The first statement there in verse 3. Where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You're not going to find a spiritual blessing outside of Christ. They just don't exist. All spiritual blessings are in Him. But what does that mean to me and you? You know, when we look at this aspect of all of these spiritual blessings, what's he really talking about? I don't know, but as I've read and studied Ephesians, and especially in chapter 1, I don't know if he doesn't go from verse 3 and begin to expand on that topic. Because I can show you at least four different spiritual blessings that are in Christ. From verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in loving, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children of Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the term chosen in verse 4, predestinated in verse 5, due to a great theologian that lived back many, many, many years ago. His name was John Calvin. And Calvin taught that everyone was predestined. Before the foundation of the world, God chose who He wanted to be saved. He said, like, I like this one, and I like that one, and I like that one over there, and the rest of you are going to hell. Calvin defined it so distinctly that he said that this number could not be added to or taken away from. These scriptures do not teach who is predestined. These scriptures teach what has been predestined. And what has been predestined is the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to be and is the means by which every man can be saved. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. When you look at the fact that it's not a who but a what, it changes everything. God's not going to look at you and say, well, I like her and I like him, but I don't. No, that's contradictory to what everything is taught in the Bible. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved a few. Is that what your Bible says? God so loved a few that he picked some. That's not what mine says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Speaking of Christ himself, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, who would have all men to be saved? All men, not some. The means have been provided for us. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and graciously in this present age. It's our responsibility. God has provided the means by where we can be saved. What are we going to do with them? When you look at this and you see redemption is found in Christ, you find out and realize what a wonderful blessing God has provided for us. When you define the term redeem or redemption, it is that ideal or concept of buying back. Something that's been put in a pawn shop. It's been put out of the way. It's put on a shelf. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has purchased us. I love the fact that when the Bible uses the term redeem, it's really talking about a buying out of, not a pawn shop, but out of slavery. Each and every one of us have been bound by the slavery of sin. Is that not true? Look at Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 and verse 23. But the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad the Bible didn't stop right there? Aren't you thankful that God had a plan? And he implemented that plan. And we see the price that had to be paid. The price, the purchase price was determined. Titus 2 and verse 14, where it says of Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us all from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Look at that price that was paid. Could you have paid the price? No. Can you pay the price now? No. If it isn't because of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, we would have no hope. Now, you go back and you look at verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in him. The first blessing he talks about is redemption. It's not limited to a particular person. We see what it cost our Father who is in heaven. Now, do we appreciate what God has done for us? The second blessing I think you can see is found in verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and all prudence. When you're talking about wisdom, knowledge which sees into the heart of things, insight is what we would call it. That's the term that's used for wisdom. When you're looking at the term prudence, it's understanding which leads to the right action. So it's basically this concept of in word and in deed. When we understand what God would have us to do, You get somebody who wants to become a Christian, and they get it on their mind. It may be 2 o'clock in the morning. They can't get it off their mind. They get up. They walk the floors. And my telephone's going to ring. I don't mind getting those phone calls at 2 o'clock in the morning. Not at all. But they can't get it off their mind. They need some help. They need some relief. Well, when you come to a knowledge of God's inspired word, it's going to create a reaction in you. Don't you love the fact that the Bible says that true wisdom comes from above? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to read this section here because it gives you a comparison between what the world thinks is intelligent and what God thinks is intelligent. Beginning of verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How many in our world today believe that religion is just a waste of time? For the first time in the history of the United States of America, there are more unchurched people than there are people who go to church. The numbers decrease every year in relationship to those who even believe. That's not an accident. We're rearing generations of children who are being indoctrinated by our school systems to not believe in God. When you go into a science class and teach them that they are a product of a monkey instead of a product of God, why should they believe in a God? Why should they worship a God? Why would you want to worship a God if we're nothing more than an animal? Preaching of the cross to many is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, you want to get into some great debates, and you want to see some individuals that are highly intelligent, and I'm not trying to question that. I'm not saying that these professors who have gone to Yale and Harvard and wherever and have gotten their degrees in academia, and they have PhDs, but yet they have been fed hogwash about evolution from the time that they were in the cradle to the time that they received their PhD, and guess what they're going to teach our children? I've never claimed to be the most intelligent person in the world, but I do have a little bit of common sense. And I think the arguments that I offer in relationship to that there is a God are more valid than the arguments that anyone can offer that evolution even existed. I still believe, and I forget who, where I read this, but if it said Mendel, who was the father of genetics, that if the father of evolution had read his material, he would have never even dreamed up this concept of genetic change. Not mutation, but change. Wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Which is right? Which is right? That's a choice that you have to make. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely. I can prove evolution's wrong. Never has been right. Never will be right. Real simple. Give me a rock Go out in the parking lot, pick me up a rock, bring it in here. And I don't have to enclose this in something that is airtight or whatever. But it'll be a rock when the Lord comes back. It won't turn into a worm. It won't turn into a germ. It won't turn into anything. You know why? Because it's a rock. You don't create life from a rock. It don't turn into life. Well, but isn't it strange that if you even believe in the concept of creationism, if you want to be on a level of academia with these so-called geniuses, you'd be laughed off the platform to even mention that creationism is true. Laugh me off, whatever you want to laugh me off. I still believe Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. It's the power, it's the space, it's the force, it's the time, it's the energy, the five elements that you have to have to create life. He says in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Whoa, wait a second. What happened? Read it again. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Wickedness has always existed. Has always existed. It always will exist. And what wicked people do is when God's will, His word, condemns, not condones, their wickedness, then you have to find a way to get rid of God. And that's where we live. There's also that practical wisdom that we talked about from Colossians 1 and verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." You know, wisdom and prudence. Understanding and practice. That's a blessing that we receive when you look at the book of Ephesians. Here's one of these spiritual blessings that we can find in Christ. Wisdom and prudence. The third thing, as we hurry along. When you get down to verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." Skip on down to verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints." Here's the third promise. Here's the third spiritual blessing that you can have in Christ, nowhere else. And that's that inheritance that is promised to His children. You want to talk about the characteristics? Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 18 talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 talks about this inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. John 14 and verse 2, Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 2, He's already mentioned the fact, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, you know, some translations put that "many rooms." But I just have a concept in my mind as I look at that, that He wants us to understand the beauty and the magnitude of what God is offering us as an inheritance. I don't know what you call a many-roomed house, but if you'll go to the Biltmore and it's got I don't know how many rooms. It's got 150, 200, 300. It's a pretty good looking mansion. Go up to Opryland Hotel where we've been this past weekend. That's no small building. None whatsoever. Now, it did concern me a little bit when that storm came through on Friday. And then Saturday morning, they were out tightening the bolts in the top of the ceiling. I said, we might need to be concerned about that. Well, let me tell you something. The mansion that Jesus Christ is offering us doesn't have to have repair work. Look at the characteristics. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says it's eternal. Then look at the content. What has God really promised us in regards to this inheritance? Let me give you three words. First of all, rest. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth, and they shall rest therein. We're supposed to be working now, John 9 and verse 4. The time to rest is when we obtain that inheritance. It's a time of hope, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And not only that, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Revelation 21 and verse 4. You want to see what God has promised you? It'll be a place of no more sorrows. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a part of that inheritance which God is promising to His children this morning. And then in the last place, I want you to look at verse 13. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 13, and there's a phrase that you need to see. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. What does that mean? It's a term that was used in relationship to someone who was in authority. And they had a way of sealing their messages. And they would wrap them up, tie them up, to make sure that the seal was not broken. They would melt wax, and then they would take that insignia, that ring, and they would make that impression in that wax. That was the stamp of approval. That proved where it came from. That gave it an extreme value. Now, right before we tie all this up, I want you to think one second. We've been talking about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, verse 3. We've looked at redemption. We have looked at the fact that not only are we redeemed, but we can have that wisdom and prudence. We can also have, in the third place, that inheritance. And now he says, you can also be sealed. You can get that stamp of approval. I think that stamp meant something. First of all, I believe it marked us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Notice how he describes his children. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. When you're stamped with God's approval, that's what you are. Not only that, I think it's an identifying mark. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I love that expression about as a bride adorneth herself. Well, how many times, the bride of Christ identifies who we are. And when we have that seal, that's what we are. And then in the last place, I think that we get a guarantee out of it. I'm going to read one more passage. I want you to take your Bibles and go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want you to listen beginning in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. If you have that stamp of approval that you are a child of God, then there's your promise. I'm going to raise you up also. My question for you this morning is, do you have that stamp of approval? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you accomplish that? It's accomplished through us hearing God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17. The hearing of God's word instills in our life faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That faith creates in us a desire to do what God has asked us to do. Luke 13 and 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent of your sins, you shall all likewise perish. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now what tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Is that what you've done? If that's not what you've done, have you sought other means of salvation? Remember, Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you have all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? The only way you can is to be in Him. If you're not in Christ, won't you come? Won't you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become one of His children? Right now, as together we stand and sing.